Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Genesis, chapter 9, and we are beginning at verse 18, the last part of Genesis 9. You may remember before I left for my trip, we had listened to the Lord's word concerning the rainbow, and now there is one more section in Genesis 9. Beginning at verse 18 concerning Noah and his descendants. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word from Genesis 9, beginning at verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it both on their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward. They did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And after the flood, Noah lived for 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 9. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins with the outline of this morning's message and the scripture reading on the opposite side. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when it comes to this passage before us this morning, perhaps you have heard of a great misinterpretation of this passage that has been in the history of the church. This misinterpretation speaks of the curse of Ham. A theory it is, and while it rightly points out that the curse Noah pronounced in verse 25 was not directly on Ham but on his one son, Canaan, it wrongly concludes that the descendants of Canaan are those who settled in Africa, and thus by this curse are born and bound to live a life of servitude or slavery as a result of his father Ham's actions. In the history of the church, this interpretation wrongly taught that black people from Africa must always be servants or slaves to everyone else, and that God cursed them to this life through Noah. And so, sadly, this passage has been used and grossly misinterpreted in the history of the church as an excuse for black slavery and all kinds of sinful and wicked hatred. Now, the reason we know that this interpretation is not true is because later revelation of the scriptures will tell us that the African people did not descend from Canaan, and they are not under any particular curse as pronounced by Noah. We must be careful, then, that we do not interpret this passage according to bloodlines, as if certain bloodlines born under Canaan's curse are born to always be slaves. But instead, we must interpret this passage under the broader scope of the history of redemption, so that by the end of this sermon, you can see that the basis for this distinction is not about bloodlines between Canaan and his brothers Shem and Japheth, who will populate the world. But the basis of the distinction is the battle that takes place, established in Genesis 3:15, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And once you understand that that is what this story is about, you will see that this is not just a story about Noah who got drunk and what his sons did in response, but it is a story about you as well. The first thing we must recognize as we look at this passage in the broader scope of the history of God's salvation plan is to recognize the echoes in this passage concerning this passage and Genesis 3. As we look at the broader picture, you can see so many similarities between the fall of Adam and the fall of Noah. That's why I titled this sermon, Noah's Fall. Adam and Noah each had three sons, one similarity. Adam had Cain and Abel and Seth. Noah had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Adam is told that his descendants, that he and his wife, his children, to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And we see in verse 18 of our text in Genesis 9 and 19 that these three sons of Noah, in particular at the end of verse 19, it says, from these people the whole earth was dispersed, or the population was dispersed. A second similarity is that all these sons would be born as fallen sinners, but in the midst of that, these three sons of both Adam and Noah, there would be division that takes place, a division of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Cain, the son of Adam, belongs to the seed of the serpent. Seth, the son of Adam, belongs to the seed of the woman. Ham, the son of Noah, belongs to the seed of the serpent. Shem belongs to the seed of the woman. There is a division that takes place in the text, a division between the godly and the ungodly line, and how that goes on in that division from the generations that follow. A third similarity. In Genesis 2, God plants a garden, and Adam is a farmer. In Genesis 9, Noah plants a vineyard and is described as a worker of the soil. In Genesis 3, Adam eats and is naked and exposed. In Genesis 9, Noah drinks and is left naked and exposed. In Genesis 3, Adam's nakedness is covered. In Genesis 9, Noah's nakedness is covered. And finally, after Adam's sin, God pronounces blessings and curses. And after Noah's sin, Noah, on behalf of God, pronounces blessings and curses. This is not the same story as Adam was the first man, the covenant head, the first Adam, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who would later come. But it is certainly after the decreation of the flood and God's salvation for Noah and his family in the ark, and now the recreation theme there is that is taking place upon the earth, there are echoes between the first story of the fall of Adam and the recreation theme and Noah's fall. Now, this is all interesting to hear and to take note of as we compare the two passages. But what does it mean? How do these echoes help us? How do these echoes help us to see the broader perspective when it comes to interpreting this story? Well, let's begin with Noah's sin. In verse 20 of our text, we're told that Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. In verse 21, we read of his sin. Verse 21. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Now keep in mind the picture that we have been given of Noah thus far in the book of Genesis. We've been told in previous chapters that he is a man of faith and that God has given him righteousness and that he stands out from the generation who died in their wickedness and sin in the flood. But now here, we are reminded of the depravity of God, of man, that still remains in his heart. Noah is a godly man. He has demonstrated his godliness even in the midst of great wickedness around him by building the ark and going in the ark and being saved from God's wrath. But even godly men can do foolish and shameful and sinful things. In his drunkenness, like so many who drink today, his drunken state has stripped his ability to make sound decisions in his life. And there he lay before the Lord, before the face of God in his tent, naked and uncovered and drunk. The man that God had used to save the human race, the man who had demonstrated so much godliness and righteousness, there he lay in his tent, naked and uncovered. And what Noah did in his drunkenness, in his nakedness, was sinful in the eyes of the Lord. But how then does the text tell us about the response to what Noah has done? Noah, in his foolishness, in his shameful behavior, has obviously sinned, and there are consequences for his sin. The text doesn't tell us in detail about Noah and how he repented of his sin, but certainly it is highlighting for us the response, the contrasting response of his sons who came upon it. Amongst his two sons, there are two responses to his drunk and naked state. The first response is the one of Ham, which we find in verse 22. Ham was the father of Canaan. He saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. You see, when Ham sees his father in a shameful and a foolish condition, by his reaction, he seems to revel in it. He doesn't seek to cover his father's nakedness and foolishness, but he looks, the verse tells us. And then he goes out, the verse tells us, to tell others, his two brothers. Now, a drunken, shameful state is not the normal behavior of his father. Certainly, as he had lived before the time of the flood, he had witnessed those who were drunken and full of nakedness in their behavior. This was not the common behavior of his father. And as a loving son, you do not go off and tell others what you saw, but instead, as a loving son, in your heart, you would seek to cover it up. A loving son would not be out to preserve the integrity of his father. And sometimes when his father does perhaps make a fool of himself, you would not broadcast it and tell others about it to dishonor him. But that was Ham's malicious response to his father's sin. As we established in the first part of this sermon, Ham is echoing then the response of the first sin in the garden. Ham is echoing the response of Satan himself, who, after leading Adam into sin, and when Adam finds himself naked before God, when Adam is trying to cover himself with fig leaves which do not cover in the presence of a holy God, Satan has delighted that Adam has sinned and listened to him. Satan has delighted that Adam and his wife Eve are both now naked and exposed. This is the spirit of Ham. But in contrast to Ham's response, we have the response of his brothers to their father's drunken and naked state. They hear of their father's condition, we're told in this verse, from their brother. Two of them then respond to what they have heard in a way which is carefully reflected in our text. There are two sons that are responding, and you notice the careful wording of this text, how it doubles up what takes place. Two times we're told in verse 23 that they walked backwards, and then we're told later in the verse they turned backwards. We're told earlier in the verse that they covered the nakedness of their father. We're reminded at the end of the verse that they covered the nakedness of their father. Two sons who do not turn, two sons who cover the nakedness of their father. But most importantly, we are told that what they did for him is what their brother Ham did not do. They took a garment. They laid it on both their shoulders, and they walked backwards and covered him. Now, where did they get that from? By their actions, you see, you can tell who they belong to. In the echo of Genesis 3, when Adam was naked in the garden and he could not cover himself, God covered him. These two sons who believe in God, when they heard their father was naked, their actions were to cover him as a reflection of what God had done for them. They do not delight in their father's shame. They turn their eyes. They do not want to make him look as a fool and shameless. In their covering act, they are echoing God's covering himself. God is the one who covered Adam with animal skins because blood had to be shed to cover sin. Noah is laying there in his sin, naked and uncovered, and they go on behalf of the Lord and they cover him as God would someday do in Jesus Christ for them. They don't understand it in full. They have been given the promise. They understand the promise of Genesis 3:15 that God would someday send a descendant of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. They understand from the sacrifices that they were taught from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve all the way to the present through their father Noah, that there must be blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. They understand enough to know that a Savior would have to come, that a seed of the woman would have to come, that blood would be shed to cover them as sinners before God. And you see, that is why we should never revel in drunken behavior or in another person's nakedness. We live in a world that is filled with shameless behavior, and no worshiper of God should delight or take pleasure in another person's sin. Someone who belongs to the kingdom of heaven knows that in heaven before God, no one delights in nakedness or drunken behavior in heaven. No one goes and speaks of it or tells others about what they've seen or witnessed or perhaps delights in it maliciously, what someone has done. But before God, a believer who understands the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, you have your fellowship rooted in one another and with God Himself. And when you see that kind of thing here on earth, and you know what your Savior has done for you, there is no delight in it. But your heart should seek to cover them, just as Shem and Japheth covered their father, just as Christ has covered you. But in verse 24, then, we are told that Noah is waking up from his drunken state. We're told in this verse that he woke from his wine, that he knew what his youngest son had done to him. And in hearing what his son had done, he pronounces the curse. "Cursed be Canaan," he says. "A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." Now, some people, one question that's asked about this text is, why, if Ham's behavior, the son of Noah, has done this, why is it then that Canaan, his son, is the one that is part of Noah's curse? After all, Ham is the one who committed the sin. We cannot be exactly sure. But certainly we know that in verse 1 of chapter 9, God is blessing Noah and his sons as he has previously blessed them. One explanation is that since Ham has been blessed by God, he can't be cursed. But also, you may notice that throughout the verses that lead up to this curse, God's author, his inspired author, Moses, reminds us again and again that Ham was the father of Canaan. We see it in parenthesis at the end of verse 18. Ham was the father of Canaan. We see it mentioned in verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan. Two times God repeats it. Two times we're reminded of Ham the father, and we're told of Ham's behavior. But each time Ham is mentioned, it is also mentioned he was the father of Canaan. Canaan, you see, as a son of Ham, has inherited his father's rebellion. And that rebellion, according to Noah's curse, means that he becomes the lowest of servants. The second part of that verse, or the last part of verse 25, states, "A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He's not just to be a servant. He is the lowest of servants. A servant to servants is the curse that is pronounced. Now keep in mind that this is not, again, about bloodlines. This is not about a text which tells us that those who are descendants of Canaan, because of the bloodline that they are born in, they are always to be slaves and the lowest of servants forever. That has got what God has ordained in this text for those of the bloodline of Canaan. That is a misinterpretation of Noah's prophecy and oracle. But what you do find in our text is another echo of Genesis 3. We said at the beginning of this sermon that there are echoes of Genesis 3 and what we are told in Genesis 3:15 all throughout these verses in Genesis 9. We are reminded in Genesis 3:15 that God would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between her offspring and hers. "He shall bruise his head, and you shall bruise his heel." Satan may win a victory with the bruising of the heel when Jesus, God's son, the seed of the woman, dies on the cross. But the seed of the woman will subdue and crush the serpent's head. This comes to historical expression in the scriptures as we look at Genesis 10 and the rest of the scriptures that follow. We will see in the next chapter that the Canaanites will settle in the land of Canaan, where the Israelites will come out of Egypt. And what God ordains is that Joshua will lead the armies of Israel, the armies of God, against them, and they, in their wickedness and rebellion, will be subdued. But what unites them in what is going to be pronounced here by Noah is not a statement that says the people of Canaan are going to be punished because Noah pronounced this curse upon them. But what the Canaanites have in common is the same sin of sexual wickedness especially in their worship of Baal. When the Israelites enter into the land, this is a nation or nations or cities that are known for their worship of Baal, for their sexual wickedness in the worship of a false god. And what they have in common is they delight together in that sinful depravity. They revel in it. And in God's curse, what does he say? Cursed be Canaan, as Noah spoke it. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. You may think, as you look around you, that the world, perhaps, or the wickedness of the world, is gaining the upper hand. You may think, as a believer, as you look around you and you see the sexual world and culture around us, then the reveling in it that takes place in the people around you, you may think, perhaps, they're gaining the upper hand. But what is God's promise through Noah and through the rest of the scriptures? Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. A curse which flows out of the promise of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the serpent will never gain the upper hand on the seed of the woman. There may be a time, as we saw with our Savior's death on the cross, where he may think he's gaining the upper hand, but that was our Lord, the seed of the woman's victory over the enemy, and will lead to his ultimate destruction. But in the midst of this curse, we also see, as Noah goes on, with God's blessing that's pronounced. He also said in verse 29, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." What is God saying as he speaks concerning Shem? You notice the blessing is upon the Lord as Noah pronounces it. Blessed be the Lord. And the word Shem, the name Shem, is translated name. That means, as the text is worded, it means, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Blessed be those who bear God's name. You may remember from previous studies in Genesis 4, that as God had given Adam and Eve Seth, we're told at the very end of that chapter that God had given them a son named Seth. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. What God is pronouncing here through Noah is, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, the God of those who are the worshipers of God. Blessed are they, and blessed will be the descendants of Shem, as God will bless them until the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. As we know from later revelation, it is through the line of Shem, the son of Noah, that God will later establish Abraham as the founding father of the people of Israel. That through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the going into Egypt and the deliverance from Egypt, God's salvation plan would take hold. That in the midst of the Old Testament era, the people of God would be identified as the sons of Abraham all the way until the coming of the Lord, even as you look at the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke. They speak of Abraham, they speak of David, and they speak of the Lord our Savior, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Blessed be, Noah says, the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge, verse 27, Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. What does that mean? You notice these two sons of Noah were locked in tight together in their actions. We pointed out in the text the repetition, the two sons, the two references to turning or backward, the two references to the covering of the nakedness, the simultaneous action of carrying together the garments as they walked backwards to cover their father in his nakedness and in his shame. But now as we come to Noah's blessing, it seems that perhaps Shem is given a greater blessing. That God has sovereignly ordained Shem to be the one who specifically in the Old Testament era would be blessed of the Lord and to call upon the name of the Lord in his descendants. But as we come to verse 27, you notice the wording of Noah's blessing. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Yes, it is true. In the Old Testament era, God has singled out the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, the people of the Jews, the nation of Israel. But we also see throughout the history of God's Old Testament people, there are outsiders, Gentiles, who come in. Even from the land or from the descendants of Canaan, we know as the Israelites entered into the promised land under Joshua and they went to Jericho, Rahab the prostitute helped the two spies, and Rahab of the Canaanites became into the fold of the people of God. We know in verse 27, as the descendants of Japheth are described throughout the Old Testament history, there are some Gentiles from Japheth that come in. But with the coming of the Lord, with the birth of our Savior, with the Lord Jesus and the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of God, God expands His salvation plan. The worshipers of God under the tents of Shem, the descendants of Japheth, the Gentiles, will now join in worship and dwelling in their tents. As we look at the Apostle Paul in Acts, we see time and time again as he goes out into the Gentile world and he preaches the salvation plan of God, which has come in Jesus Christ. That God's salvation now is opened up from Jew to Gentile, and that together they will dwell in churches and in tents, worshiping God, giving praise and honor and glory to Him. And what bloodline you come from does not matter. Whether you can discern from the Old Testament genealogies, if you are from Canaan, if you are from Shem, if you are from Japheth, what matters is that you understand and believe that salvation can only come through the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came into this world and died on the cross and paid for your sins. And when you know that He died and He rose again, you are enfolded into the people of God. You are brought under the tents of Shem. You are brought into the worshiping community of God's people. You belong to Him. Salvation belongs to you. And it reminds us that what is now pointed out here in Genesis 9 is not about bloodlines. But it is really about the war that takes place from Genesis 3:15 on. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The battle that takes place between those who love and worship God and those who reject Him and live their life in the spirit of Satan's rebellion, who delight in sin and the drunkenness and nakedness of others. Congregation, your delight must be in God Himself. Your delight must be in the Savior who saved you. You must live your life not in slavery to sin, But in the freedom that God has given you, you must understand that we live in a culture and a world where the ungodly world takes delight in the shameful and naked behavior of people around them. So many times in recent times, when something radical happens, whether on TV or whether a radical sexual act that takes place in the world, it's the discussion and the topic of the day in the news or in the blogs. But someone who knows the Lord and what the Lord has done to cover them takes no delight, takes no joy in such behavior. But their heart belongs to God, and they seek, like Shem and Japheth, to care and to cover instead. May you, as God's people, delight in God Himself. May you delight in the Savior who saved you and covered you. May you not join in the rebellion of the sinful and wicked world, but may your life be lived in freedom to God and His grace. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text which is put before us, which reminds us, yes, of what happened with Noah, but also, Lord, which we can identify with in our own world. We recognize, O Lord, that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the offsprings, continue to be at war. We recognize, Lord, what it means to belong to the church, to know Christ as our Savior, to know that our sins are forgiven and covered, and that we live our lives for the Savior here in this world as we long for heaven. And Lord, we see around us a wicked world, a world caught in delight with sin and wickedness in the behavior of others. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us, your people, focused on the grace and the covering which has been given to us. May we rejoice in our Savior who was born. May we delight in telling others about Him and the great covering that He has given for us. May you keep us from such behavior or such thoughts where we would delight in other things that the world has put before us. Grant us, Lord, your grace and forgiveness. Enable us, Lord, to live faithfully for you, that, Lord, as we live and serve in this world, we may long for that heavenly home where there is no nakedness, where there is no drunkenness, but only delight in the Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.